May we first of all, as before, in previous sessions, allow ourselves as individuals and as groups to quieten down, to step back from all the activities that have been occupying us mentally, emotionally and physically, and to realize that it does take time and conscious effort to move into the still center. So let us be aware, those of us who are in groups, of each other, and those who are alone, become aware of the room where you are. And allow the silence to give birth to stillness. So we come to the fourth session in the series. Any of you who were brought up as children in the old tradition of preparation for making your confession may recall the little booklets which outline pretty well all the possible sins of omission and commission that anyone in any state of life was ever likely to be tempted to commit. The penitent was advised to go carefully through the list, ticking off all those of which he or she deemed themselves to be guilty. It is said of one very conscientious child who had so prepared herself for confession by careful scrutiny of the list that having confessed to the usual and familiar failings, added for good measure, carefully reading from the list, "And I confess to having badly mismanaged my diocese." This might well be called a case of scruples, but never mind. One is brought immediately to the oft-repeated, stark biblical commentary on the words of Jesus. They did not understand what he said to them. To us, in reading the biblical records, this may seem very strange indeed, both because of the clarity of what has been written down, and for the reason that those of whom this is said heard the teachings direct from the lips of Jesus himself. But this is not so surprising when we consider two factors upon which we have already touched, but to which we need to return again and again. The first, that to hear with the outward ear and to grasp with the intellect is not to understand. And secondly, in the reading and hearing of the scriptures, the words we read and hear take form around that which is already there within the consciousness of the reader and the hearer. We read and hear what is already there. We may add to this that which we all know to be true, that it is perfectly possible to give complete acceptance to the facts concerning Jesus and the biblical records, the traditions, and the historical links over a period of 2,000 years, indeed to hold allegiance to the post-resurrection realities as witnessed to through this period, yet to distance ourselves entirely from the dynamic, to be painfully aware that the light of the world does not shine in, that we do not know the way, and that we are the most sheepish of lost sheep. May we recall for a moment the three stages in which we see the divine dynamic operating in the New Testament. First, we see the man Jesus operating as a catalyst external to men. Secondly, we see Jesus in his resurrection body still external to the lives of his followers. And thirdly, the complete internalization of the dynamic operating now within man. What is abundantly clear when we are able to observe ourselves, even fleetingly, is that humanity, we ourselves, resist at all costs the operating of the third. We fight it every step of the way, and we endeavor at all costs, and the costs are great, to find substitutes. It is also worth noting that the opening up of faculties within man, which give awareness of other dimensions, the world of spirits and angels, does not of itself have any effect on the opening up of true understanding. For this is still something external to seeing, hearing, and believing. Listen now to the words of Jesus. He told a story concerning the afterlife. And one from beyond the grave is heard to say of Lazarus, the one who had just died, "I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them." But Abraham said, "But they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." May we now take a look at another picture in the Old Testament gallery. And we return again to the Israelites in the wilderness. "And the whole company of the people murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and said to them, 'Would that we had died in Egypt, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the murmurings of the people. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And in the morning, when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the desert a fine flake-like thing, fine as hoarfrost on the ground. And the people called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey.' So, miracle or mushrooms, or both?" It doesn't matter. To speculate on fact or fiction is also irrelevant for other than academic purposes. The question we have to ask is, what does the whole picture say? What does the whole picture say? And to complete the picture, we must move into the New Testament. And here, Jesus provides the link. The 5,000 have been fed from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And from the scene and experience of miracle, they proceed still on the wrong level of operation to follow and question Jesus. The witnessing of a miracle has done nothing to raise their level of concern and inquiry. So, says Jesus, do not labour after the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And note here the anonymity which Jesus gives himself in using the title Son of Man, that is, the man, in order that they may proceed in the right direction. He is directing them towards the recognition of a new kind of humanity. Then they said to him, but what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Then they ask, what signs do you do? Our fathers, our ancestors, ate the manna in the wilderness. It is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said, truly, truly, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Still, they are operating on the wrong level. And Jesus speaks again. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. 2,000 years of thought, prayer, devotion, and theology have invested these words with enormous significance. They echo for countless numbers a multiplicity of meanings, from the Eucharist, the Holy Communion, to that expressed in current songs of renewal, to all of which we may say yes, yet still remain impervious and untouched. For an understanding of coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus is all too often related to the first two and not the third of the categories we have considered. Here again is a picture. And if we are to see it correctly, we must stand back and look at the whole. So maybe just be quiet again for a moment before looking at the picture. And when we do, allow your imaginative faculties to come into operation. The picture is vibrant with a great range of evocative colours. The hungering and thirsting of humanity. there is in the picture the tremendous movement of a great shaft of light, a movement from above, the coming down from heaven, focusing as through a prism at the central point of the picture, the bread of life. To this central point of focus, as into a mandala, we are drawn. And here is the coming and the believing, the true resonance within us. Keep the picture there, and I'm going to describe it again. The picture is vibrant with a great range of evocative colours. The hungering and thirsting of humanity. There is a tremendous movement of a great shaft of light. The movement is from above. The coming down from heaven, focusing as through a prism at the central point, the bread of life. To this central point of focus, as into a mandala, we ourselves are drawn. We become the picture. And here is the coming and the believing, the true resonance within us. Keep looking at the picture and allow yourself to be aware of its power. As I read the New Testament records, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. It was following the painting of this picture that we are told many of his disciples drew back and no longer went about with him. For all this was not only beyond their understanding, but provoked in them a violent reaction against what was being asked of them. It is a paradox that whilst these great I Am sayings of Jesus have an immediate attraction and appeal, there is also about them an absoluteness, an uncompromising assertion against which we may well find a powerful reaction within ourselves. It is therefore important for us to recognize two things if we are to move forward in true understanding. First of all, we must learn to observe ourselves. And this, of course, is the object of meditation. To learn to to see from the still center, to know what is happening, to acknowledge that there is reaction in parts of our personality, but to refuse to identify with these reactions. This is no easy discipline, but it is possible, and each time we allow it to happen, we take a step forward in understanding, and we quickly learn to distinguish the centers of reaction from the place of response. Secondly, we can take comfort, and I use the word comfort in its strong sense, as in the word comforter or Holy Spirit. That deficient as may be our level, both of discernment and conscious response, the dynamic is already at work within us, prompting us, pulling us towards the center of the picture. All that is required of us is the will to go forward. And the beginnings of hungering and thirsting are signs that this is happening. There is, I am told, in the wilds of Canada, a place where what begins as a well-constructed road gradually peters out into an unsurfaced track. At a certain point, the traveller sees by the roadside a notice which states, "Choose your rut carefully, as you'll be in it for the next 20 miles. It is the breaking out of the rut of conditioned thinking which all of us need to do, in order that we may rise to a new level of operation. Or to put it another way, the gramophone needle has got stuck. Life has become an endless circle of repetitive sounds. The initiative, the divine initiative, has already been taken. It precedes us. I have come down from heaven, says Jesus. I have come down from heaven." We spoke earlier of levels of consciousness within the created order, and the descent from the highest level of consciousness to our level has been made. The connection is there. The channel is open. The true I am may be realized at the heart of every son of man. Our coming to this, our believing in this, is necessary, that we may never again hunger or thirst. But before we reflect on these two words, let us prepare for our meditation. We prepare for our meditation by making sure once again that our bodies are relaxed and alert. So shall we just go through the simple relaxation process to make sure that this is so. See that the hands are lying uncluttered in the lap. The head erect, unless this is a very uncomfortable position. Be aware of points of tension. The head first, the jawline,
the forehead and just breathe away the tension from those points. Drop the shoulders and the arms and the hands, breathing away the tensions as you do so. Relax the tummy muscles. And the thighs and the legs. And just for a few moments, breathe out as though you are breathing through all the pores of the body. Now allow your faculty of imagination to come into play and allow yourself to see a picture of Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, in his physical form. Moving in one of the well-known situations, the feeding of the 5,000, let the picture build up in any way that is real to you. Jesus at the center of the picture. The crowd seated. And the distribution of the bread and the fishes. Keep the focus of your attention on the central character, Jesus. Aware of reverence and awe within your heart. And now just let the picture fade into stillness. And move in imagination to a picture of the resurrected Jesus. The scene of Mary Magdalene in the garden and her recognition of him. Be aware of the transformation that has taken place in Jesus. The light that is being radiated from him. See his hands raised in blessing. And be aware of the power and the compassion and the peace that is radiating from him. The warmth of these qualities. As you would feel the warmth of the sun. They evoke from within a desire for them, a drawing toward them. Once more, allow the picture to fade. But the light remains, a powerful light. Allow yourself to enter into the light. You are in the light. Light is becoming you, and you are becoming the light. Keep relaxed. The light is ever growing. And we are all together in the one light. be aware once more of your body, aware of its outline and its form in the chair where you're sitting. Aware that the light is within the heart. It is always there. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. As a young teenager, I remember singing with all the confidence of youth a chorus, one of many which I still remember. I am feeding on the living bread, I am drinking at the fountainhead, and whoso drinketh, Jesus said, shall never, never thirst again. And it concludes with the jaunty question, what, never thirst again? And the supremely confident reply, no, never thirst again. Fine for the individual. Does it say anything to the world condition? During recent years, there has been in the West a proliferation of movements, both secular and religious, which have brought to birth at least the idea and the ideal of a one world consciousness. That is, the sense of a single and universal humanity, deeply aware of its mutual interdependence, with every part responsible to the whole. As a result, we of the affluent West are becoming increasingly and painfully aware of the fact that millions of our fellow human beings in the Eastern and Southern hemispheres die through lack of food. They starve to death. What is equally apparent is that Western affluence and the satisfying of material needs does not create a satisfied humanity. Indeed, this global awareness, which now irresistibly assaults the minds of all those who refuse to turn away, is of a humanity heaving in all its parts, struggling within itself, against itself, and in parts to be free. So we pose the questions. Are these the final and futile struggles of a deeply unsatisfied, unfulfilled humanity, entering the last cul-de-sac of an abortive evolutionary process, or the birth pangs of a humanity yet to be? The answers, if answers there be, can be found only as we learn to look within, not with introspection, but with the eye trained to see the dynamic both within ourselves and within society. And having seen, we need then the courage to go with it. This will be the way between, on the one hand, despair, and on the other, illusion and escapism, the way of hope. And it will most assuredly bring us to the source of humanity's true satisfaction, wherein lies the food and drink of the world, of the new heaven and the new earth. We come now to the reading, following which there will be the silence and the opportunity for you to record briefly today's impressions.
The reading is from The Future of Man by Teilhard de Chardin, and the chapter, The End of the Species. Pressed tightly against one another by the increase in their numbers and relationships, forced together by the growth of a common power and the sense of a common travail, the men of the future will in some sort form a single consciousness. And because their initiation being completed, they will have measured the power of their associated minds, the immensity of the universe, and the narrowness of their prison. This consciousness will be truly adult, truly major. May we not suppose that when this time comes, mankind will, for the first time, be confronted with the necessity for a truly and wholly human act, a final exercise of choice, the yes or no in face of God, individually affirmed by beings in each of whom will be fully developed the sense of human liberty and responsibility. The more I ponder this mystery, the more it assumes in my dreams the aspect of a turning inward of consciousness, an eruption of interior life. Like a vast tide, the being will have dominated the trembling of all beings. The extraordinary adventure of the world will have ended in the bosom of a tranquil ocean, of which, however, each drop will still be conscious of being itself. The dream of every mystic will have found its full and proper fulfillment, that God may be all and in all. May the light that shows the way illuminate the mind. May the love that knows the truth unfold within the heart. May the power that gives true life arise within the soul. Let light and love and power raise all in Christ to God. Amen.